All right. Hey, guys, good morning. Before I dive into the sermon for today, both here and at all three of our other locations, man, we just want to celebrate something together. I mentioned something last week that was pretty cool, but I want to couple that with the bigger news today. Last week, I mentioned this, that, man, we want to put this in the right perspective, and we want to understand what God is doing. We want to celebrate that without also having that fuel some type of pride in us. But it was cool last week. I got to mention that Mercy Hill was named among the fastest growing churches in the nation last week. And this week, though, I held something back. I held the real cards back last week, all right? What happened in that same publication is that they also said, hey, here are the top 100 reproducing churches in the country, and Mercy Hill was named in one of the top reproducing churches in the country. That means that our church planting efforts, the ways that we have begun to build out this launch pad, you know, from our church, it's just been something that is working, is stacking up. Man, the dream is kind of becoming a reality. We're so excited for that. Now, it's cool to get named among the fastest growing, but it's cooler to get named among the fastest, you're the most reproducing, all right? So both of those things are cool, but one of them is more important than the other, and we just want to take a minute to celebrate that and to celebrate what God is doing. If you're new here, I want you to know something. Man, this church is built to be an aircraft carrier. It's not built to be a cruise liner, okay? It's built to be a battleship, an aircraft carrier. We want to see people come in, plug in, and end up going out and being sent on domestic church planting, just like the one in Roanoke that we're going to do. Our team's landed in Tampa. Man, they're thriving. We can't wait to plant the next church in Roanoke or overseas among the unreached. And so, man, we just want to celebrate that together today. We have a huge vision. Our vision is to plant 100 churches. You know, we're part of a network that wants to plant 1,000 churches in a generation, okay? And that's pretty incredible. But that 1,000 is among church plants that plant churches to the third generation. What we have decided is being part of that larger network, we want to see 100 of those come directly from our church. So we're not saying they plant a church. No, we want to plant 100 right out of our church. And the church in Roanoke represents number 12. All right, so we're pretty pumped for that. We also want to see 500 baptizers leave our church and go somewhere else in the nation or among the, in our nation or among the nations to go out, not short term on a 2-week trip, but to go, like be gone. And to go and to minister the gospel somewhere else. And by God's grace, we've seen 80 people leave our church to go somewhere else and minister the gospel. And we're praying that the church in Roanoke is going to tick that number over 100. All right, so man, we got a long way to go, but God has been super gracious with us already, and I think it's worthy of our time this morning before we dive into the sermon, just to thank him for that. You guys know this at Mercy Hill, it's always the same mantra. We praise him and we pray for more. We don't say thank you without saying, God, continue, do more. All right, but we also don't say do more without saying and pausing, just saying, God, thank you for what we're seeing. So let's do that now. Man, let's praise the Lord together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and our campuses as well. God, we're all one church united here, and we pray that you will continue to do incredible things as we praise you for what you have already done. God, we pray that you'll keep this thing rolling. We pray that you'll do more than we could ask, think, or imagine. But at the same time, God, if it was over right now, and Lord, if every one of us were called home, we would be able to look back and we would be able to say, God, thank you for the part that we played in your mission. Like David, we call out to you this morning and we say, God, let us see your goodness in the land of the living. We know it is not because of our name or cleverness or anything about us or abilities. Lord, you have chosen to do something for your own name's sake, and we are just so overjoyed to get a chance to be caught up in the wave. Father, I pray that you would continue to move in mighty ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're excited for that. Guys, if you are brand new, I want to say welcome to you, and I want to try to catch you up quickly on where we have been as a church over the last 3 or 4 weeks. We are in a series that is intended to light a fire in our church. The series is called No More Spectators. That even the title of that can kind of rub us a little bit. It's intended to do that. We want to be uncomfortable. Man, if you've come to Mercy Hill over the last few months or maybe even today and the intention is to kind of park and receive, you're not going to be comfortable here because it's always this mission. It's always this mobilization. We want to push believers to be the church outside of the walls. And so that's what this series is all about. We've been talking about from one chapter of the Bible, from Romans 12, how God has gifted every single believer, and that gifting is not for no reason. God has not gifted us that we would sit on those things. He has gifted believers that they would, because it is his will, go out and use them to build up the body, and as the body is built in health, it will attract people from all corners of the earth. And so that's what we've been talking about today. That's what we've been talking about this week. It's what we're going to continue in today. All right, a people that serve within their gifting, that live out their calling, because that is what we were created to do. One quick way I can illustrate this, just this whole concept, and I've talked about it a couple of different ways, so here's another way we can think about it. You know, on June 9th, 1973, a horse named Secretariat lined up at the Belmont Stakes. Some of you might remember this, or you've seen a Disney movie came out about it or whatever, but the horse was probably, and probably still is, the greatest racehorse that ever lived. He was going to try to end the 25-year drought on the Triple Crown, and so he lines up at the Belmont Stakes, 70,000 people in the crowd, many more hundreds of thousands, probably millions listening across the nation on either radio or television, and everybody was wondering what would happen because this was the long race. The Belmont Stakes is the one that's a mile and a half, and everybody knew that Secretariat could run, but the question was, could Secretariat last? And a lot of people were a little worried about what might happen if the wrong jockey came out a little bit too hot and let Secretariat run a little bit too fast in the beginning, because they worried that he would, number one, maybe fade in the end, or number two, the fear was that because Secretariat had such a will to win, that the wrong jockey could probably literally kill him right on the track. I mean, just by running him too hard, that the horse would run himself to death because of his will to win. And so everybody was saying, hey, is he going to come out too fast? Can he last a mile and a half? Is he going to fade at the end? Could he end up with an injury or whatever? Well, what happened was a little bit scary for people in the first half of the race because, man, come out hot is exactly what Secretariat did. And he was just taking pole after pole after pole, and he was so far ahead of everybody else that by halfway through the race, everybody was thinking, there's no way that the horse can maintain this pace. He's going to have to fade, or something's going to have to happen. He can't do it. And instead, when he comes along the back stretch, instead of the jockey kind of holding him back, the guy was just letting him run, and the horse gained speed all the way through the end of the race. Y'all, he won the race by 31 lengths. The horse had run a mile and a half in 2 minutes and 24 seconds flat. It's just unbelievable, isn't it? He comes around the back stretch, and there's a famous call that was made on the radio, and the guy was watching, and he says, Secretariat is widening now, right on the last part of the race. He said, he's moving like a tremendous machine. It was a record that has stood all the way till this day with all the training techniques, with all the technology. This record from 1973 probably will never be broken. Now, the question is, why is it that Secretariat could move like that? When Secretariat died, they had an examiner go over his body because he was such an anomaly. And here's what they found about Secretariat. Secretariat's heart was a little bit abnormal. The normal thoroughbred racetrack type horse has a heart that weighs 9 pounds. Secretariat's heart weighed 22 pounds. It was more than double the size of a normal racehorse. The doctor that examined him said this too. He wanted to make sure everybody understood. Here's what he said. He said, the heart is not pathologically enlarged, meaning it wasn't like something was wrong. It was just huge. Every valve, everything was right. It was just twice as big as everybody else's, you know, heart in the field. And what does that matter when you're trying to run? Well, more blood, more oxygen, right? He's able to pump more blood throughout his body. Now, Secretariat has gone down as the greatest racehorse, you know, that ever lived. And what I want us to see today is, you know, that's really not that shocking once you understand all the pieces and how they came together. He was built for it. He was bred for 1,000 years, built for this very thing, to run as fast as anything on the world can run for a mile and a half. He was built to do that. Now, here's the analogy that connects kind of to this series, and I've used this idea a couple of different ways, but y'all think about this. Think about if somebody would have seen Secretariat out in the pasture, and they would have said, hey, that's a really pretty big red horse. Why don't we make him one of the ponies that ride people around at the fair, you know, in a big circle, you know, and they just kind of dope along. He would have killed somebody. He would have kicked, bit, bolted, run away, broke the stuff. I'm telling you, he wasn't built for that. He was built for one reason: run as fast as you can for as long as you can. Now, this is the way it connects to your life. This is the way it connects to every single Christian. The scripture says that every believer is spiritually gifted. There is a uniqueness to you. There is something about your life spiritually that corresponds to a heart that is two sizes too big. You understand? That there is something about you that God has made unique about you. And the thing is, if you don't find what the track is, if you don't find how that corresponds to the world, then you're going to find yourself bored, and boredom is going to lead always to destruction. You're going to end up living the Christian life that is unfruitful, not the one that God has intended for you to live. The fact is that there is this connection between the gifting that God has given you and the works that are out there for you to walk in. And my question is, have you figured out what those things are? I hope that you have. I hope that you are. I hope that you're willing, once you find them out, to use them in the Christian life and to live the adventure, because that is what God has for you, not to be on the sideline, instead to be on the front line. Now, that's where we have been. Everything kind of fits in that. That's where we're going. Here's the big idea for today. Very, very simple. The body of Christ is made up of people with unique giftings. Not everybody's heart is two sizes too big. There are other giftings that still fit with what God has for you, but everybody has giftings that God has given them, and the point and the purpose of those things is that they would be used for the building up of the body, for the mission of God. He has given them to you to use them. And what we're going to end up seeing today, which I think is really cool, is that the unity of the church is really made up in the expression of the differences and the diversity in those giftings, that not everybody was given the same giftings. If so, some of us would be unnecessary. But what God has done is given everybody giftings, and we're all supposed to plug in. And in doing that, man, that's where the church hums. That's where the mission of God hums. That's where the body of Christ is built up. And so we want to see our unity in that diversity, and we want to get into the uniqueness of the gifts today, all right? Here we go. Let's dive in. We're going to look at Romans 12, 4 through the first half of verse 6. I'm going to explain this. If you're newer, you're like, okay, how do you preach? What's the roadmap here? I'm going to explain this passage the best I can. That'll take almost all our time. Maybe the last 10 minutes or so, we'll have an opportunity to just apply this teaching. So let's go through the teaching. Let's make sure we understand it. And then at the end, we'll just apply it and we'll say, man, we got to get after it with our giftings, okay? And we got to understand what those are and use them in unique ways. Here we go. Romans chapter 12, 4. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Remember what I said, diversity? We don't all have the same function. There's a uniqueness. So there's the diversity. Verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There's the unity, right? It is in the diversity, not all the same function, that we have unity. We are all one body, individually members of one another. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. There is great debate theologically, historically, on where the Apostle Paul, the author of this letter, got this analogy from, the body. People debate it. He got it from the politics. He got it from this. Nobody knows. I don't know where he got the analogy from, but I know it's a good one, okay? And I know that this analogy is one that comes up in other places in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, okay, because it really ties together this idea that every one of us is uniquely gifted. There is a diversity here, but that diversity, listen, it doesn't divide us. Instead, that diversity brings us together. Now, what thing that we are all very familiar with and very acquainted with is that way, that the diversity is actually what makes the whole. It's the body. It's the human body. Okay, all of the diverse parts of the body are what comes together to make the whole body. That's where the unity is in the diversity. If you're like, man, I'm trying to understand that, let me give you a couple of examples of it, all right? If I asked you today, if I said, hey, you have a car, right? Okay, is the bumper the car? No. Is the gas tank? No. What if you put 5 gas tanks together? Is that a car? No. What if you put 3 gas tanks, 1 bumper, and 2 spark plugs together? Is that a car? No. The car is the unity of all of the diverse parts. When you got all the parts that come together, that's when you have a car. If not, you just got a pile of parts, right? You just got a pile of gas tanks or a pile of whatever. It's when those things are fashioned together. It is in the diversity of all of the parts that the unity is made and the wholeness is actually there. The last couple of weeks, I've been going to some of the high school football games around here. I love that. I get a chance. I put it on my calendar. I'll try to go to a few during the year, take my kids, take my boys, and man, we love to go, and it's fun. What's the funnest thing about a high school football game? It's the band. Okay, you're walking in, man, you hear the band. I love it. It ain't a high school football game if you don't have the band. And listen, it ain't a band if it ain't got a drum line. And you know that's right. If it ain't got a drum line, it's something else. It's a symphony or something else equally boring, okay? I don't know, but it's not the high school band. You gotta have the drum line. If you don't have that one piece, and the thing, you know, the same thing will be equal with, you said, well, if you took away, you know, these horns, or you took away, you know, the guys with the hats, you know, and all that kind of stuff, the drum majors, if you took something like that away, it's something else. It's not the band, right? The diversity, when it all comes together, is what makes up the unity. You could say it like this when it comes to the body analogy. A body is made up of the parts. And I know that everybody's thinking, profound, okay? Very profound. I know that's what you're thinking, but I really think that this gets a little bit deeper than maybe we first think about it. Look at verse 4 again. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, diversity. Everybody's got a different function. And so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Paul brings this up again in a place called 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about this. Everybody's not a foot. Everybody's not an eye. Everybody's not an ear. And what he's trying to get us to see is very simple, all right? If you do not have all of the diversity in the parts, if the parts are not coming together, by way of analogy, you don't have a body. If it's all one part that has been fashioned together, okay, you got something out of the Marvel Universe. You understand? You got something on Monsters, Inc. If all you got is 50 eyes and that's what it is, they've all been fashioned together, it's something out of Monsters, Inc. It's not the body. The body is when the pieces all come together. That's what makes the body. The diversity of the pieces make the unity of the body. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, and I'm going to answer the question. Some of you in here right now are thinking to yourself, hey, why are you belaboring that? Like you're saying it over and over a bunch of ways. I'm going to tell you why. Because I'm 35 years old. I've been studying the Bible for a long time, okay? I've got a degree in theological studies and all of that. And it is this week that I feel like the teaching on the giftings was heightened for me, because it has taken me till right now, this week, to feel like I fully understand this analogy. I'm gonna tell you why, because I bet you, many of you, you're like, man, I think I got it. If you're like me, I thought I got it. But here's what I would have said, and this is what maybe what you would say. Here's what many of us think. Many of us come to the analogy of the body and we think this. We think, you know, everything in our Christian life, there is a reality to it and there is a functionality to it. Okay, if you're a little more philosophical, you could say it like this. There is an ontology to it, what it is, and then there is a functionality to it, how it operates. And so let me give you another example before I get to this one, okay? So for example, the Bible also says that we've been adopted into the same family, making us brothers and sisters, right? The reality or ontology of that is that we are family. The function, because we are brothers and sisters, the functionality of that is that we should be nice to each other, okay? And that we should love one another. You understand? Like reality, functionality. Here's why I'm making a big deal about this idea of the diversity and the unity in the body. Because I would not have applied that reality and functionality, ontology and functionality, the right way in this analogy until this week. Because here's what I would have said, and this might be what you would have said. What I would have said is, hey, we are all grafted into the body of Christ. Being in the body is the reality. Then I would have said, well, the functionality is that we all operate differently. Like we all have a different, you know, job, and not all of us are eyes, and not all of us are ears, and not all of us are toes. The reality is that we're all in the body. The functionality is that we all operate like a finger or a foot or an ear. We all operate differently. And what I'm telling you is that that way of thinking about this diminishes the gifts. Because the ontology, the reality of the way that God has grafted you in is not that you are part of the body generically, but that you are part of the body specifically. When you come to the body and when you are grafted in, it isn't that you come to the body and you're just kind of a body part, and then the way you function is that you're a finger or an eye or an ear. It's no, when you got grafted into the body, you became a body part. You are there. What part? And you can ask it like this: what part of the body isn't a body part? What part of the body could you point to right now and you say, well, that's not like a body part, it's just a body. It's just body, it's generic. There's nothing in your body that is that way. When you came in, the giftings in your life became that part number. When you came in, the giftings in your life became that part of the body that makes you, that was the body part that made you part of the body. Nobody is part of the body generically. We are all part of the body specifically. And I think when we begin to understand that, it heightens our awareness of the part that we are supposed to play in this whole thing called the church. Many of us kind of think like, well, I'm kind of part of the body. Well, what part of the body are you? Well, I don't know. I'm just kind of here. I'm just kind of in. That doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way in your body. Doesn't work that way in a puzzle, okay? So let me give you an example. Last week, what did we do? We said, hey, go out in your lobby. There's a puzzle piece out there. You know, kind of that idea of we all fit together. Write something of your serve opportunity on the puzzle piece that you're going to start serving in, your giftings. Like, write that down and post it all over social media. Our campus pastor, Gary Rivers, after the sermon said, hey, man, just a side note, you may not want to trash on selfies as bad as you did and then tell people to go take a selfie. Okay, so I understand that. But I thought about it and we were thinking like, man, okay, why did we have to switch the analogy? What's the real analogy here? The real analogy is the body. What did we do? We did puzzle piece. Well, why? Well, because we thought it'd be weird for people to be holding like a part of a mannequin up, you know, like I'm a leg or whatever. We thought that'd be a different, give our church, that'd be weird, okay? And so we did puzzle piece, okay? Let me ask you a question. Can a puzzle piece be a puzzle piece generically? Think about it. It's like, well, here's a puzzle piece. Well, which part are you? Well, I'm not like a specific part. I'm just like a generic puzzle piece. It doesn't work that way. If you are a puzzle piece, there is a specific place that you fit. If you are a Christian, you are a specific body part. There is a part number. There is a name, and that number is your giftings. Ephesians 4:15 tells us this, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. Oh, I'm a body part. Which part are you? Oh, I'm not. I'm just a generic. Doesn't work that way. Every part works properly, and that makes the body grow, and it builds itself up in love, all right? You could say it like this, and this is what I wanted to try to bring out in the intro. Many of us, man, especially in the South, we have this kind of culture of, man, I just come, I sit, I'm in church, I'm kind of part of the body. If you're not like, I know what part of the body I am, you got to start questioning, am I really part of the body? Am I really serious about this thing? Am I excited about how I fit in, or am I just kind of hanging around? Because the scripture is teaching us here that the diversity of the giftings makes up the unity of the body. It is all of our giftings fitting together. That's what makes us part of the body. Unity is found when the diversity of all of the parts come together for the common goal of being the body, of functioning as the body, of carrying out the mission of the body. That's the whole idea. Every one of us has a body part. You know, what part of the body are you? Let me try to heighten this for you, and then we're going to move on to verse 6, all right, to try to kind of start figuring out how some of this fits together here in verse 6. But here's what I would say, all right? Let me try to heighten this. If someone, this is how culturally entrenched we are in cultural Christianity, where it's just sort of like, man, I go to church, I'm a Christian. Well, what part of the body are you? I don't even know what you're talking about. You know, this is how culturally entrenched we are in terms of just Christianity here. But I want to heighten this for you, man. If somebody said to me, hey, I'm a Christian and I want to be baptized, and I said, well, hey, listen, Are you going to chase down your giftings? Like, can we speak into that? You know, take the gift assessment, figure out what it is. Make sure that, you know, you're going to serve within your gifting and you're excited about that. And it's not a legalistic thing. It's not like you got to do that to become a Christian, but because you're a Christian, obviously you want to do that, right? Like, we want to help you begin to do that and all that. If somebody said back to me, no, I'm not like going to be a Christian like that. Like, I don't want to be like a Christian, like I'm part of the body, like specifically, I'm just like a part of the body, like generically. I don't really want to like serve in my gifting. Like, I don't want to like find out how God has wired me. I don't want to then like walk in that. I don't want to figure out how that corresponds. I don't want to know what I don't care to know what the two sizes too big heart that God has put in me spiritually is. And I don't care about finding the track for that in my life. Like, I don't care about those things. I just want to be a part of the body generically. I feel like what I would end up saying is there is no such thing as a part of the body generically. And if you care nothing about being a part of the body specifically, I'm not going to baptize you because I'm not sure you're a Christian. That's what I would say. And I don't know if that heightens us, if that makes us kind of just like wake up a little bit to realize this, but how could somebody say like, okay, I'm trusting in Christ. I'm going to walk in him. He's the Lord of my life, but what he has commanded me to be in the body, I just absolutely on the front end refuse to be. You know, that would be like any other sin that somebody just said, well, yeah, I want you to baptize me, but I'm just never going to give up this pornography addiction. Or I'm not going to try to seek reconciliation with a family that I walked out on. Like, I'm never going to do that. Well, I wouldn't baptize you then. Like, you're an open rebellion. Not to say we wouldn't sin, we all sin. But, you know, just to say on the front end, he's not the Lord of my life. And that's what this does. If we say, I am a generic part of the body, that's all I'm ever going to be, we're walking in rebellion. Look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. All right, now here's why I wanted to kind of land on this passage for just a minute. We've talked about how we are gifted. We are gifted specifically, it's not generically. There's a way that you're supposed to be grafted. There's a way that you've been grafted in and gifted. Okay, now here's the question. Is that what, when he says grace here, is he talking about salvation or is he talking about gifting? And I want you to understand that the answer is yes. Okay, he is talking about being grafted in. He is talking about being gifted. The line between our salvation, I think this further goes to bolster what I'm talking about here in terms of being gifted as a body part specifically. The line between being grafted into the body of Christ and being gifted is super blurry because they're kind of coming together. It's almost one and the same thing. You can say it like this. Being grafted or gifted is all by God's grace. That word, you know, gifted is actually literally a grace gifting. And then in Romans 5, when Paul says, oh, you come in by the free gift of God, it's the same word that he uses there. So if is gifting about the grace of God for salvation, or is gifting about the grace of God in, you know, the grace of God bringing me in, or the grace of God gifting me to be a part? Y'all, it's sort of blurry. Man, it's God's grace in the whole deal. The first thing is God's grace for salvation, and I think that's what Romans is all about. Man, Romans is all about people who have sinned against God and been separated from him. We are destined for a godless eternity because of our rebellion. That's what the book of Romans says. Man, if we've ever sinned one time, we are separated from a holy God. But Jesus Christ has come. The Son of God has come to step into our shoes. That's what the Bible teaches, that he stepped into our shoes. He lived the life that we didn't live. We lived in sin. He lived sinlessly. We deserve death and separation from God, but the Bible says that Jesus took that for us because of his great love for us. And in his great love for us, he went to the cross and he died a death that every one of us deserved. He took the separation from God that all of us deserved. Grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. This is what he has done. And in his resurrection, we have the chance to put our faith in him and say, God, I believe that Jesus has lived this life for me. I want to submit to him. The Bible talks about two confessions in the book of Romans. I confess my sin and I confess him as Lord. And that's the trigger point for us to be in the family of God and gifted by God. My question for some of us in here is this. Man, you've been here, you've been hanging around. Maybe this is even one of your first times here. I don't know. Maybe some of you have been here for a while. Y'all, are you understanding that message, or are you just kind of hanging around? Have you stepped over that line to declare, I confess my sin before God. I know that Jesus stood in my place, and I want to live for him. Is this something that you have declared in your life, or are you just kind of here? Because listen, hanging around isn't the same thing as being given a body part number. Hanging around is not the same thing as God making you a specific piece of the puzzle. He is waiting to do that in your life. He is waiting to say, this is the part that you play. This is the puzzle piece that you are. I want you to be grafted into the beautiful picture that I'm weaving. But hanging around is not the same as stepping over that line. Maybe some of you guys today will be provoked to do that. Come talk to our prayer team. Grab me. Grab one of our pastors. Grab somebody you came with, all right? But secondly, the grace of God is not just about salvation. The grace of God is about gifting. And this is so important for us because many of us in here right now, even as I speak, you may question whether there is a gifting in your life that God wants you to use. Why? Because you're not a pastor, you're not a missionary, you're not a church staff member. All right, and this is the air we breathe. The pastors, the missionaries, the church plant, the church staff members, they're the ones that go and do the work of the ministry. No, the Bible says that there are works out there for you, every single believer. I gave you Ephesians 2:10 last week. Let me give you another kind of text for this. 1 Peter 2:12 says, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There are good deeds that are out there, and they line up with the giftings that God has put into your life. It's not just that you have a heart that is two sizes too big, but there's a track out there for you. Are you matching those things up in your life because you are called to? Many of us don't. And the reason that many of us don't is because honestly, we just don't believe that we're that gifted. And what I want to remind you of is what the scripture said here when it said in verse 6, having gifts that differ. It didn't say if you have gifts, right? If you're a believer, having gifts that differ, let us use them. So many times in the Christian life, what it looks like is a lot of people gathered around a few, and the few are running hard. The few are doing ministry. And there's a big gathering of people that are kind of around them. And what we would say about that is, y'all, the church was never supposed to be an audience gathered around a few leaders. It was always supposed to be an army that is being equipped by a few leaders. So I think about it like this. My pastor, mentor, Pastor J.D. Greer, he would say to this, us like this all the time. He would say, guys, the day you enter vocational ministry is sort of the day that you left the ministry. Now, he didn't mean that we weren't supposed to be doing evangelism in our neighborhood. He didn't mean that we weren't supposed to still be on fire for daily disciplines and that kind of stuff. What he meant was, guys, you became equippers. Never get it wrong that they are kind of cheering you on. That's not the idea. The idea is that you are equipping them to go out and to do the work of the ministry, and that's what it's always supposed to be. Too many times, I think that the churches, especially in the South, they end up looking, honestly, a little bit like a Wake Forest football game, okay? You think about a football game, big win. You think about Wake Forest football, okay? Here's what it looks like. You go to the football game. It looks like 22 guys on the field that are in desperate need of rest, surrounded by 22,000 people in the stands in need of desperate need of exercise. Okay, that's sort of what it looks like generally. And when you think about it, it's like, man, is the church a little bit that way sometimes? Where there's all these people on the sideline, God is waiting for you to exercise your giftings, and instead we're cheering on the few that are just killing themselves and just slaving away, and just trying to, and it's supposed to be flipped. It's never supposed to be an audience. It was always supposed to be an army. Ephesians 4:12, pastors are given the work to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We are called, Mercy Hill, pastors and staff, the 70 of us, we are called to equip you to go out, whether it's come and see, man, to train you how to be a student leader, to train you how to help with some of the things that we do here on the weekend, whether it be setup team or helping with parking or whatever it is, or teaching children in classrooms, whether it's a come and see thing or it's a go and tell thing. All right, whether it's Freedom House or whether it's Urban Ministry or whether it's World Relief, we are here to equip, to train, to help provide opportunities for the church to get in and be the church. Why? Having gifts that differ. It's not if you have gifts, that the Church of Jesus Christ is gifted to go out and do this. I want you to think about how the paradigm shift could be just an earthquake in the triad and beyond. Y'all think about it like this. There was over the last 3 or 4 weeks in a row, there's been over 3,000 people attending Mercy Hill. What if the 3,000 are cheering on the 60 or 70 that are doing ministry on the staff? What if that's the paradigm? Now imagine flipping that paradigm, and it's the 60 or 70 that are cheering on and equipping the 3,000 that leave here and go out into every single nook and cranny of society through your vocation, through what you're gifted in, through your neighborhood, through where you go to school, through all of that. Imagine the earthquake that begins to happen when we begin to get this thing right, that every member is supposed to be a missionary, not just pastors, missionaries, or church staff, all right? What I want us to see, guys, is listen, if you are a part of the body, you are a body part. There is a specific calling in your life. There is a part number on you. That's not just in function. Okay, I would say that's in reality. You came in, and as you were grafted in, you were gifted, and that gifting fits somewhere. Are you using that? Here's the application, y'all, for this morning. Use your unique gifting in a unique way. Every single believer in here, it's like DNA. It's a fingerprint. There is something that is unique about you, and it's time for me to ask this question. Man, are you willing to take what God has given you and to use it? There's only a couple of weeks left in this series. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. Man, I'm going to talk next 2 weeks about the different giftings that God has given us, and broadly speaking, y'all, they're word gifts and they're service gifts. There's teaching-oriented gifts and there's serving-oriented gifts, and we're going to pull from a few different places in the Bible, and we're going to dig deep on the spiritual giftings, and we're going to figure it out and hopefully give you a really good roadmap as you're thinking about the ways that you are gifted. But please hear me when I say that. None of that will matter next week if your yes is not on the table this week. It will not matter that you learn a bunch about gifting if the yes is not on the table. Have you given a blank check to God and said, God, when you grafted me in, you gifted me, you use this however you want to. Here's the check, I've signed it, you fill out whatever you want to on it. This is the moment that we gotta have. It's one of those just kind of gut check, it's hard, But it's that kind of moment that we got to have together across all four of our locations today. We've got to have that because then the rest of the series won't matter. If we don't understand the progression from Romans 12, 1 all the way through 6, we've been building it for weeks. If we don't get it, hey, the mercy of God in my life leads me to want to live a life of sacrifice. That life of sacrifice looks like living a transformed life, which is God's will for me. And God's will for me is humble service. And God, I want to do that. I want to use my unique gifting. And I want to get after it in the world. If we don't have that moment, it won't matter that we learn all this stuff about the gifts. Remember what I said about my kids sometimes, or maybe you're like this with your kids. It's like you tell them to go clean their room, and you don't want them to do to you what many of us do to God in terms of the church, where instead of them coming back down and them just saying, like, you know, hey, go clean your room, they come back down and they say, hey, I started a Bible study about cleaning rooms. You know, hey, I figured out how to say clean your room in Greek. You know. I figured I'm gonna get all my friends together and we're gonna have a prayer time about cleaning rooms. It's like what you wanna hear, that's all fine. What you wanna hear from them is done, right? What you wanna hear from them, the heart of a child to the heart of the father, is like, hey, I did what you told me to do. Like, I accept your leadership in my life. I've been trying to build this for 3 or 4 weeks. If we understand the grace of God in our life, if we understand the life that he has called us to, y'all, it will enable us to be able to hopefully come back down the stairs and to say, done. So before learning more about the gifts, I've got to just ask us the gut level question here and say, hey, are we willing to submit to using them? Yes or no? Now, I fear that some of us in here, depending on the background, might get that question, and it can feel, I think it's a dangerous question. I've weighed kind of the chances here, and I'm asking it, but I do think it's a dangerous question. Why? Because if I just gut level say, hey, are you willing to do what God tells you to do? Which I am saying that there could be some that all of a sudden harken back to kind of a fundamentalist past. I don't know what your tradition is. Maybe you come from, you know, there's always people here that don't have any background in church. Some people do have a background in church. And maybe some of you hear that, and all of a sudden it likens you back to like, man, that's like a works base. I got to do. I got to serve. You know, maybe that's what you were taught your whole life is you got to serve God, serve God, serve God. Spend every drop of your energy. Like, you better serve him if you want him to be happy with you. I'm going to tell you a really bad reason to serve God. It's a really bad reason to serve God to try to gain his favor, because all the favor you're ever going to gain from him is bound up in Jesus Christ. All right, and we got to know that right on the front end. Some of us might be thinking to ourselves, man, this is great. I'll serve God to earn his favor. Church, serving doesn't save you, all right? But saved people do serve. The grace of God motivates service. It's not one way, but it is the other. So serving to gain the favor of God is a really bad reason to serve. Okay, I'm gonna give you one more really bad reason to serve. You wanna know one other really bad reason that many of us could be motivated to serve? It's not to find the favor of God, it's to find the favor of other people. And some of us might be there, where we're thinking like, man, I'm gonna serve, and this no more spectators might be the greatest thing in your life. You're like, man, I've already signed up for 17 things and I've told 100 people about it, right? Because I want everybody to know that I've signed up and I'm in the trenches and I'm doing all this stuff. Why? Because maybe it could be that it's easier sometimes to serve and do a bunch of stuff to cover up something that actually you're really not living in your heart. And I don't know if that's maybe what's going on with you. I saw a book came out in the late 90s. I thought it was a really interesting illustration. You know, these guys, it was the first study they'd ever done of extremely wealthy people and how they really think. Okay, not how we think they think, not the silly stuff on the lifestyles of the rich and famous that is about the one, you know, tenth of a percent of people that actually have money. But they were asking the question in the late 90s, how do people really think that have a lot of money? And they did a study. This is what they found. I thought it was interesting. They did a study. They had 9 deca millionaires come, okay? That means they got 10 million net worth or plus. I mean, these people are seriously well off. They came in. The marketing team that put all this together trying to research them, they said, hey, well, we got to make this something that they're going to love. So what we got to do is, man, let's do this sweet downtown overlooking, you know, super nice kind of townhouse, penthouse kind of thing in New York City. Man, when they come in, we're going to have all the vintage wine and we're going to have like the gourmet food and we're going to have it all laid out. And what they found by about the third or fourth deca millionaire that walked in is they found that they had made the people super uncomfortable. You say, why? Because contrary to the lifestyles of the rich and famous, the normal person that ends up being, you know, the majority person that they found has that type of money, that's not their culture. The big gourmet, the big downtown. Instead, they're looking around going like, this is pretty wasteful. You know, this is kind of, that's kind of their, and so they realized they had made them super uncomfortable. They tried to, the first guy that came in, they said, hey, we've got a 1970 Bordeaux wine. The guy's like, man, I don't even know what that is. All right, it's not my culture. I don't do that. Here's what they said, though. This is what they said. This is what was so interesting to me. They get done with the meeting. Their minds are blown. The next suite over was a bunch of trust officers, managers of money, all this kind of stuff. These guys that sold a lot of securities and all this stuff. And these guys came over. They said, hey, we've got some food and stuff over here that's been left over from this meeting. They said these trust officers came over with their, you know, Rolex watches, with their, you know, $3,000, $4,000 suits on. They walked over there and they crushed the food. And they talked about how much the pate, and this was, oh, this restaurant's better than that. And they drank all the wine, and they said, nothing in here is better than, you know, the wine that I have at home, but it's kind of okay. And that's kind of the way that they had it. And the guys that were writing the book sat back, and they thought, isn't this so interesting? All these trust officers have the greatest taste, but ain't not one of them got $10 million. And their point was that sometimes when you don't have the real thing in the bank, you can try to project it more so than anybody else in the room. That I've got it, right? I think about that for No More Spectators, and I think about how dangerous it could be for some of us in here that maybe we're hanging around. You know, maybe we got some friends that have come, or maybe there's a relationship that we're interested in, or maybe we don't want to disappoint our families because they're believers. But the fact is, you know, honestly, deep down, that you're not walking with the Lord, that you don't have a relationship with Him, and maybe you're not even that interested in that. Please, don't use No More Spectators to be a cover-up. The favor of God is a really bad reason to jump into No More Spectators, okay? Because all of our favor is bound up in Christ. Man, let us please Him with our service, understanding that we are ones who are blood-bought by the Lamb, that we are already sons of daughters, not because we're trying to gain something from Him. Let us not be the type of people who jump into No More Spectators because we want the favor of people. Instead, let us realize together, not the favor of God, not the favor of man, but the good reason, the reason why we jump in off the sideline, the reason why I'm calling you to put your yes on the table before we get into the giftings next week is this, because the grace of God, y'all, He has saved you and He's equipped you. You have been grafted in and you have been gifted. The same grace enlisted you and equipped you. It brought you in. It's bringing you up. He named you the part of the body that you are, and we should be blown away over that and say, God, I want you have made me a part of the body, and I want to go and function in my specific body part. It is who you are. We could talk about the need, and I'm not saying that's wrong. There's a lot of need in the triad. We could talk about poverty. We could talk about children. We could talk about how many kids are hungry on the weekends. We could talk about the refugees that are coming from all four corners of the world, many of them never having heard the gospel that we have the opportunity to minister to. We could talk about all that, and that's fine. That's fine, okay? And we do some of that. But what is the major reason here? The major reason, biblically speaking, is that God has made you not a generic part of the body, but you are a body part. What part are you? It's amazing that He has not only grafted us in, but He's gifted us. Man, are you doing that? Are you serving in that way? You can say it like this. There is no such thing as an uncalled Christian. There is no such thing as a Navy SEAL who don't want to fight. There is no such thing as a ball player who don't want to step up to the plate. There is no such thing as a Christian, shouldn't be, that doesn't always seek, how am I gifted and how can I impact the world around me and build the body? It's why I'm here. Too many of us have this concept that maturity is measured in what we consume. It's not. It is measured in the way that we, grace motivated, contribute to the kingdom. Many of us have these false concepts of church. What is church? Well, it's a location. It's not a location. The church is a worldwide movement. And movements move. You think about, well, the church is a building. It's not a building. Tear it down. Brothers and sisters all over the world, no buildings, in the face of persecution, and the church grows and it thrives. As body parts fit in, they function as the whole, and the body goes about its mission. We were called to that. That's what the church is. The church is not a place we go. The church is not where we are. The church is who we are. It's every single day. It's where we carry the light of Christ into every nook and cranny of society. Are we spectators or servants? Are we watchers or are we working for the kingdom? There are people out there that only you can reach. That's the works that He has out there for you. Are we walking in them? You know, I thought about this heard a pastor talking about this one day. There's a church that is so fired up about their members reaching the community. I mean, it's just unbelievable. The passion, okay, the way they have organized their church is something like I have never seen. Okay, I mean, it's just one of those things that's an anomaly, shouldn't be, but is an anomaly sort of in the Christian world. And the passion of this pastor, when you listen to him, man, it will just grab your heart. And I had a chance to sit in a smaller group and just listen to this guy. And I never heard him talk about this, but I know how passionate he is. And you know what I found out in that moment? Listen, he said, man, my daughter has battled addiction her whole life. And there are many days and nights that I don't know where she is, and I don't know who she's with. And here's what he said about the church. Man, if we've got this concept that the church is a location, that the church is a bunch of buildings, that the church is a place to come and consume, then we'll never reach out to her. But if we understand, I understand where the passion in his life was coming from at this moment. Here's what he said. He said, if we understand that the church is a movement, that the church is a body, then he switched to the first person, and he said this from the bottom of his heart. He said, baby, there is nowhere that you can go and hide that the church can't find you there. That's what the church is. And my question for us today is, man, that's the vision. That's the mobilization. Nobody on the sideline. Man, are we living in that? Or is it brick and mortar? It's a building. I'm a generic place in the body. Man, I'm praying for a church awakened. Every member of the body, a specific body part. I want to function in that role so that the whole is healthy. And when we do, what are the things that we're going to see along the way? Guys, what are we going to see? If we do that, there are massive things that we could see. And if we don't, we won't. We've set the goal by 2025 to see 200 adoptive and foster families come right out of this church. I mean, that's a big goal. I want you to think about why. Why did we get that number? Here's why. Because I've got a burning passion in my heart for the day that this happens. 5-6 years from now, by God's grace, let's say by God's grace, the attendance at Mercy Hill doubled. You know what that would mean? If it doubled from today, it would mean that there's just over 1,000 children, fourth grade and under, worshiping on the weekend at this church. With 200 adoptive and foster families given sibling groups, we would understand that probably to mean there's 1,000 kids and 250 of them are adopted or fostered. And that would mean there could come a day, church, where you walk on any of our campuses and you see a bunch of little kids running around like they do after service. And you're going to say, well, there's one, there's two, there's three, there's four. One of them kids is adopted. One of them kids is fostered. One of those four wasn't born into this faith family. They were chosen into this faith family. We won't see that stuff if everybody functions as a generic body part, come and consume. But we will see that kind of stuff if we understand a body part number. Man, well, I'm praying for 2,500 baptisms by 2025. We're praying to reach 15% of the campus population at places like North Carolina A&T, UNCG, High Point University, because at 15%, something in the culture tips, sociologists say, and we could see an absolutely revivalistic movement. We're praying for all these things. They will not happen if the church is not mobilized, all right? You're a part of the body. What body part are you, okay? Some of you in here are like, man, I get it. Man, what do I do? I wanna be a part. Well, I'm gonna tell you, all right? The thing is, for anything that we do, the first step for all of us is to go to the Weekender. The Weekender at Mercy Hill is the big front door. It's a Friday night gathering. We feed you. It's a Saturday morning gathering. We feed you. Okay, it's a Sunday. Sunday, you come and shadow. It's one of the things that we do to kind of get everybody in. Some of us in here have never been to the Weekender. Man, we're just kind of hanging around. It's like, man, I'm here, but I've never been. I'm going to call you to go. I'm going to call you. Cancel whatever you got going on. We're doing the weekend at Weekender at every single location this coming Weekender at the end of September. Guys, I'm going to get y'all to pull this out. Everybody has this. Just put your hands on it. This Connect card has right here, you fill your name out, you fill your email out, and you fill out your phone number. Now, I want to make sure you understand what happens. If you fill this out and check Weekender, we're going to send you the invitation to the Weekender that then you can register your kids and all that kind of stuff. All right, so if you fill this out, you will have an email in your inbox tomorrow. If not, somebody at Mercy Hill will be fired, okay? You're going to have, now you got to write legibly because that's part of the issue, okay? But I'm just telling you. You put this on, you put that on there, you will get an email tomorrow. We're praying for the biggest Weekender we've ever had, and there is no reason why we shouldn't see that, y'all. All right? So if you haven't been, if you have been to the Weekender, but you've fallen out of serving, y'all, you get on nomorespectators.com and you just sign right on up. We have all the records. We know you've come through. We want to see you do that. You get on there. You sign up. Man, if you've never been to the Weekender and you want to jump back into serving at Mercy Hill, you jump right on there. Y'all, but take that gifts assessment. Figure out how it corresponds to something in the community. It ain't got to be here. There's a lot of organizations on there. Listen, God has gifted you. Have you found what that corresponds to in life? Let's pray. Father, we're asking for big things. God, we're asking that you would enable us as a body to be awakened to our giftings and to live our calling, to not view church as a place or a building, far be it from us. God, allow us to see church as an identity, as a body part number. God, you've grafted us in by your grace. Lord, I just pray that you would move. I pray the Spirit would move on our church in a mighty way this weekend. In Christ's name, amen. Hey guys, thanks for stopping by our YouTube channel. We hope that this message is encouraging to you. We hope it stirs up your affections for Christ. If it's doing that, we would encourage you to subscribe to our channel. You can also share this message. If it's working in your life, maybe God wants to use it in somebody else's life, so you can always do that. Let me say a quick word to those of you who might be seeing this for the first time, or maybe you've been following our YouTube channel or listening to our teaching, but you haven't quite made that jump to come into the church yet. We know in today's society, most people listen to the teaching ministry of a church before they ever check it out. So we know that might be a lot of people out there. If that's you, I would just encourage you to take that step. If you don't have a local church, man, don't rely on a teaching ministry on YouTube to be the local church, because it's not the local church. We would love for you to come in and plug in, to use your gifts, to get into some relationships where people can actually push on you and you can be ministering in their life. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. So, man, come join us. Take that step. We would love to meet you. Last thing I would say is this. Hey, we know, guys, that the mission of God goes about as far as the generosity of God's people takes it. If this message is a blessing to you, or if you could see how it could be used in other people's lives, we would really encourage you to financially support the ministry here at Mercy Hill. And you can do that by going to mercyhillchurch.com and going right to our give page and giving there. We'd love to see that happen as we continue to expand. All right. Thanks a lot, guys. See you next time.